pretty good. God bless you. And he's still working on me, too. Thank you, ladies. Take your Bibles, please, this morning and turn to me to Luke chapter 22, Luke's Gospel, the 22nd chapter. And that'll be on page number 1108 and 1109, Luke 22. And our verses will be verse 63 through 65. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. Would you bow me in prayer? Father, we thank you for the blessings that we've had this morning. And I pray that you might anoint me with the Holy Spirit to preach your word. I pray that you might give me the attention of all the folks in this place today. I pray you'll keep our minds from wandering. I pray you'll bind Satan for the next few minutes from our minds and from our midst. I pray you'll save those who may be lost in this congregation. I pray you'll restore those who may be backslidden. And for hearts that are grieving and hurting, I pray that you'll meet those needs. Bless your word. Thank you for the promise. It will never return void, and it will accomplish the purposes intended for this time. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus Christ is about to be arrested. He has committed no criminal act whatsoever. All he has done up to this time is heal the sick, raise some from the dead, cleanse the lepers, and has driven out unclean spirits. All that the Savior has done up to this good hour is for the benefit of mankind. At the arresting time, he's in a prayer meeting. So evidently, he's not the vilest of criminals, but they come out to arrest him. Notice the words in verse 63, smote him. And in verse 64, struck him on the face. These words are so familiar to us that we skip right over them. But I don't want us to skip right over them. Look again at verse number 63. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. Now, we don't use the word smote much anymore. In the vernacular of our time, it means they beat the living daylights out of him. They beat him so soundly, and he's not yet been arraigned. He has not yet been tried. But they beat him about his face until he no longer resembles a human being. Keep your finger there in Luke 23, and go back in the Old Testament to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, please. Page 760 in your King James Scofield Bible. Isaiah 52. And look with me at verse number 14. Isaiah 52, verse 14, page 760. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Now, if you have a Scofield Bible, dock down to the bottom of that page and look at Scofield's notes there. The literal rending is terrible. So marred from the form of man was his aspect that his appearance was not that of a son of man. In other words, he did not look like a human being. Isaiah is saying that the beating of Jesus Christ on his face was so severe that no beating of any person after that or before that could compare with the beating that he took on his face. At the time of this beating is going on, the Lord Jesus is looking at those who are doing this to him with those steel eyes, and he looks right into their hearts and right into their souls. And they cannot stand him looking at them, so they blindfold him, and they begin to beat him again. Look back again, if you kept your finger in Luke. And look at verse number 64 again with me. Luke, verse 64. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" I want you folks to know that when the Son of God came out of that garden, he had lacerations about his face. He had contusions about his face. He had piercings about his face. And whatever else there is in the medical dictionary, whatever there is to do to a human body had been done to him by this time. They led him out of the garden to a mock trial of the Hebrews. And after having gone through the Hebrew allegations, they turned to the Romans. Look in the 23rd chapter of Luke and verse number 2. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nations and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King." They are saying that the Son of God is forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. They are saying that what he says to himself, that he is a king himself. Pilate Pontius talks to him. I want you to know that Pontius Pilate was a pretty sharp old duck. He may have not been all he ought to have been, but he was sharp enough up to this time to handle this vile bunch of Jews. He had been able to keep them in line, and that itself was a pretty good piece of doing. He talked to their prisoner and came out and said this to them. Look in verse number 4 of Luke 23. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." Now, I want to pursue that long enough to say that everyone from Pontius Pilate down to now and who has spent any time looking at the evidence has to come to the conclusion, "I find no fault in him." I challenge any of you folks this morning to, from this point, to find any evidence that he ever committed one sin. I think we would all, if we look at all the evidence, we're going to have to say, "I find no fault in him. There's not one thing you can find wrong with him." But this didn't satisfy them. They were not happy campers. Look on at Luke 23 and verse number 5. And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning with Galilee to this place. Now they are like wolves who have filled their bellies with the lamb's meat, and now they're just killing for the fun of it." This crowd is more fierce. They are stirring up the people. Pilate could not do anything for him, so he sends Jesus to Herod to judge. Look down in verse number 7. And as soon as he knew that he belonged into Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also at Jerusalem at that time. But Herod didn't want any part of him, so he sends our Lord back to Pilate. Look in verse 11. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. Now Pilate is no longer able to control this vile crowd. And he makes a concession. He says, "I don't find any fault with your king, but here's what I will do for you. Here's what I will do to him for you." Look in the 23rd chapter of Luke and verse number 16. Luke 23 and verse 16. "I will therefore chastise him and release him." Once again, the word chastise flows off so easily. It does not mean very much to us when we just read the words, "I will chastise him." Why doesn't that mean much to us? Because we didn't see the chastisement. We read about it, but our eyes does not see how horrible it really is. They put Jesus up to a marble column and tie him securely to it. Let me just give you a little demonstration. Kyle, would you come up here for just a moment, please? I'm looking over this audience today. I'm trying to find the best specimen of human beings in men that I can find. And I couldn't find anybody but myself, and I can't do it all. Kyle, come over to this marble. Here's what they did. Wrap your arms around it. This is what they did to our Lord. They tied him securely. They ripped all of his clothes off. And then some big, strong soldier took a whip. At the end of that whip, there were three straps. There were claws, balls of claws on the end and broken glass. And he would take that whip and hit him in the back. And then it would break down his flesh, and you could see his bones sticking through. Thank you, Kyle. You're next to the most good-looking person in the audience today. But, dear folks, he doesn't stop with one lash. 39 times he brings that whip down on the Lord's back. 39 times. And the Bible says no man has ever suffered as much as the bloody body of our Lord did. Then they take a crown of thorns and they press it on his brow. So now he is completely covered with his own blood from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And he's doing it all for you and me. He's shedding that blood for your sins and mine. Many a man who was to be crucified died during those 39 stripes and never made it to the cross. They could not take the beatings emotionally. They could not take the beatings physically. They just could not take the beatings. I believe that Jesus Christ was the best specimen of humanity that this world has ever known. Else he would have died under the lashing that day. Now Pilate says, I'm going to chastise him. I'm just going to cut him up. And that ought to satisfy you. Already we have his face to where it does not look like a human being's. Already we have him crowned with a crown of thorns. Already we have him at the breaking point emotionally. And now Pilate says, I'm going to lacerate him all up and down his back. You'll see the bones coming through. And then I'm going to turn him loose, and that's all I'm going to do for you. Oh, we talk about that with a glib tongue and as if it were nothing. Many of us in this room this morning, the past year or so, we've gone to the hospital and had surgery, and the doctor's taken his knife, his scalpel, or whatever else it is, and he makes a little incision in our bodies. Oh, how we love to talk about that surgery. But dear folks, I want you to know the Son of God had 39 incisions, and it wasn't in a nice, clean hospital, and it wasn't Dr. O'Connor doing the operation. It was under the vilest of conditions. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we can be saved and go to heaven one day. Amen. Now let's go back to the crowd. They're waiting. And finally, Pilate comes out with Jesus, a mess of humanity. And we cannot possibly picture in our minds what he looked like. Pilate says, look at this man. Look at what we have done to him. I want you folks to see, he is no king. He's not the Son of God as he claimed to be. I would have thought that when they saw him with their own eyes, that it would have caused some of them to faint. It would have caused others of them to vomit. I would have thought that some of them would have said, oh my God, what have we done to this man? The next time someone talks to you about there being a spark of goodness in all of mankind, I hope you'll remember what he was going through for all of mankind and realize that the only spark of goodness that is in any of us is because of the amazing grace of that man that was beaten so awful that day. People come to church and they hope the preacher will say something soothing to make them feel good. They want to leave the services thinking that they're pretty good. Oh, no, we ought to leave this service this morning think there's only one good, and that is Jesus Christ. You ought to leave this church this morning thanking him for such a marvelous grace that he saw fit to save even one of us. Amen. The motley crowd began to cry out again. Go back to Luke again if you're still there. The 23rd chapter. Look at verses 20 and 21. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, crucify him! Crucify him! His lacerated body was not enough for them. They wanted to see him die. Now, most of us don't want to see anyone die. We don't have the stomach to watch somebody die. I have stood so many, many times after a funeral I've conducted, and I stand at the casket, and the fellows get ready to close the casket lid, and I'm the last one to see that dead body. And if I know those persons have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I will silently and quietly say to them, I'll see you soon. This crowd was screaming for the death of Jesus Christ. They were pleading for it. They want to see him die. They want to see King Jesus crucified, and they're enjoying it all. So we begin at Pilate's judgment hall, and we walk down through the streets of Jerusalem, out of the city to a little hill called Mount Calvary. Great crowds follow him as he struggles along, trying to carry his cross on which he will soon be nailed to. They want to make sure that they see him suspended by his arms until the bones pop out of his joint. They want to see him push up his feet to give his hands a little bit of rest as his feet begin to bleed profusely. They want to see him agonizingly die as his temperature rises to 107 and 108. They want to watch this great multitude of people. Look in the 23rd chapter in verse number 27. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. Now let me just pause for long enough to thank God for a few friends that Jesus Christ had that day that did not forsake him. I'm glad these ladies followed him. I'm glad they wept that day. The Bible says they were bewailing him, which means they were sobbing out loud. They're weeping out loud. They've lost emotional control of themselves. So Jesus stops the parade for just a moment. He turns to these ladies and he says something that is absolutely shocking. Look in the 23rd chapter of Luke and verse 28. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." Dear blessed Savior, if this is not enough for the women to weep about, what should people weep about? And he said to them very pointedly, "Weep not for me, weep for yourselves and weep for your children." Now, in a strange way, this is God's plan. In a strange way, this is God's lamb going to the slaughter. This is the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the whole world. And he's going up there and he's saying, "Daughters, don't weep for me." In essential, he's saying, 3 days and three nights from now, I won't have any holes in my body. I'll just have the scars. 3 days and three nights from now, I won't be wearing this crown of thorns. 3 days and three nights from now, I'm going to be alive. 3 days and three nights from now, I'm going to go back to heaven. I'm going to sit down to the right hand of the Father. I'm going to restore fellowship with my Father. Don't weep for me. Well, Lord, what would you have these ladies weep about? What do you think we should weep about? And he says, weep for yourselves and for your children. Why, Lord? Is anything worse than this going to happen? Can anything worse than this take place? Oh, Lord Jesus, can anything this bad ever occur again? Anything more horrible than this? Notice what he says in verses 29 and 30. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, "Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck." Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, "Fall on us," and to the hills, "Cover us." Now, I believe Jesus here is speaking of the great tribulation period. But could he not also be looking down the future to our generation today? Our generation, where the morals of our day have gotten so low that it is indecent for a pastor to talk about the things we hear on television and in the movies and on our computers. How many mothers today shed many a tears over their daughters and over their granddaughters because of the things they've gotten involved in? Look in verse 31. If they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? If they do these things to me, Jesus said, while I'm here, what are they going to do to you when I'm gone? Then he had one more thing to say. Look at verse 30 again. Then shall they begin to say that the mountains fall on us and the hills cover us. What is the then? When people come to say, "I wish I'd never had any children." Jesus Christ said, then shall they begin to say to the mountains, "Fall on us and to the hills, cover us." Do you folks know what that means? That means one of these days God is going to be so full of all of this mess and wickedness and sinfulness in our world, he's going to take some drastic action. Now, no one likes to hear the preacher of our day preaching on impending judgment, but we must. There was a day when Sodom and Gomorrah was just like it is here in America today. They joked about sin. They made fun of Christians. They made fun of preachers who preaches about the soon coming judgment. But the day came when all that was left of those two wicked twin cities was ashes. Now, we can go ahead and laugh today and about coming judgment. We think, oh, that's just some preacher's wild imagination. But it's not. Turn with me, keeping your finger in Luke, and go back to Ezekiel, the Old Testament, the 16th chapter of Ezekiel. Page 856 in your Scofield Bible. Page 856, Ezekiel, the 16th chapter. And look at verses 49 and 50 with me, please. Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50. Behold, this was an iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. They got so full of pride. They were so full of bread. They were so full of idleness that God burned them. They got full of bread. They went walking around seeking some new experience. God help us in a time when humility is so full of pride that it's unbelievable. You want to know the kind of experience that I've had? I had everything in hell but one hand. And with that one hand, I reached out and took the hand of God and I said, "Oh God, please do something." And God did. We run around and we turn God's holy day into a holiday. That has to do with pride, doesn't it? We've come to the day where these little Hollywood starlets or harlots claim to be saved, and they refer to God as the Big Daddy. They refer to Jesus Christ as JC, and we are entertained by it all. And I want you to know God is not entertained by it. God pity the person who refers to our holy God as the man upstairs. God is not the man upstairs. God is the creator of this all world. God is the one that created you. God is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's the river of life. He's the door of heaven. He's the Alpha and Omega. And all holiness is wrapped up in Him. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but praise God, now I see. Grace that is greater than all our sins. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Father in heaven, I wish I could paint a picture of what our Lord looked like after they would finish smoting him on the face and hitting him with their fists and with their palms of their hand. I wish I could paint that picture before our audience here today. It'd be one we would never, ever forget as long as we live. But I can't do that. All I can describe is what the Bible tells us. What a horrible day that was when our Lord took those awful beatings, shed his blood so we could go to heaven someday. How can we ever be thankful, Lord? Can't wait for that day when we're called in your presence and we can just worship you and praise you for doing all of this for us. Now, Father, there may be some in this audience this morning that they've never put that faith and trust in Christ. They don't know they're going to heaven when life is over. And I pray that they might receive him today if that need be. Maybe there are others here today that they're not living the way they ought to live. They're not living the Christian life. They come to church and they put on a mask and then they leave church and take the mask off and go back to the same old things they've always done. I pray for them. I pray you'll give them victory over areas in their life. I pray you'll give me victory over areas in my life that I need victory in. Help us to live for Christ. When we think of what he's done for us, how could we not live for him? When we think of what he's done for us, how could anybody reject him? It's unbelievable. I pray you bless the invitation. I pray you'll help folks make decisions this morning that they'll be glad they made 100 years from now. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do in these next few minutes in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please?